Because we're in a warfare. We get up in the morning, whether your alarm goes off or the light comes on in your room or it comes through the window, and we go into the day, and oftentimes we forget where the real battle is and where it's really being waged at. And we go through our day and we go through our week. And we wonder, and we get to Sunday and we say, God, where were you? Well, he was in each and every moment of each and every day. It's whether or not we acknowledged him. And some of acknowledging him is just being humble enough to say, I'm going to acknowledge I have no abilities. Absolutely none. No abilities outside of what Christ gives me. It's interesting, and I want to share with you really this couple of verses of scripture from 2 Chronicles. And the story, I think many of us are familiar with. Three nations have gathered and the kings have colluded to come against Israel. The Amorites, the Moabites, and those of Mount Seir are coming against the nation of Israel. They're sending an army. The report has come to the king that that army is en route. It's coming. It's inevitable. And it's going to be there. He gathers the people. And then he takes them into spiritual warfare. Fast and pray. And I think oftentimes that's exactly where we need to be. In the 12th and the 13th verse it says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Precious Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning, Lord God, that you would allow our eyes to be upon you. Lord, every day when we awake, when we arise, Lord God, let our eyes go heavenward towards you, Lord. Let us see you in the spiritual involved in each and every moment of each and every day. Lord, let us give praise to you. Lord, when we are in a conflict, let us not take it to the individual, but take it to the spiritual, Lord God. Let us not take it to the country, Lord God, but take it to the commander-in-chief of the army of heaven, Lord God. And Lord, that you might overcome. Lord, we must humble ourselves and admit there is nothing we can do. But Lord, if we would confess and look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, you will be sure and strong in your right arm. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Amen and amen. How many Americans would follow a leader, a president who stood up and said, I don't have any understanding in this. I got no clue what to do. And I have no power over this problem at all. How many, if he went on the nightly news on primetime television, would actually follow a president if he said on primetime TV, well, they're coming and I can't stop them and there's nothing we can do? Who would desire that kind of a leader? None of us. None of us desire that. None of us require that. We require a leader who we can have trust in, believe in, and one who will know what to do. One who has command of the military, one who has command of his own emotions. King Jehoshaphat did not buckle underneath the stress. He did not give up in the midst of this formidable force that was coming over the hills towards his city. He stood strong in the only place he could stand strong. In the spiritual, he looked and put his eyes upon Jesus Christ, upon God Almighty. And that's where we need to stand. That's where we need to stand. It's interesting. Because many of us, we depend upon our leaders. But our leaders depend upon you, each and every one. Jehoshaphat could not make this declaration. He could not make this prayer. He could not complete this fast all on his own. He needed all to come together. And we see that happening in the scripture. I believe if we're willing to acknowledge our lack of abilities, that the Lord is unable to use His limitless abilities on our behalf. We first must acknowledge our lack of abilities so then He can then engage His limitless abilities on our behalf. It's only when we're willing to give something up to the Lord that He is then able to get something done through His might. We must give up that He might get done what needs to be done. Today we're going to look at a couple of different areas that Jehoshaphat faced, and really we face each and every day. The political plight that was going on in his day. The protection of prayer and how that happened for them. The preemptive praise that they used to overcome. And then, of course, the plentiful provision that God gave at the end of it all. And I believe that God already has a providential provision that is far plentiful beyond our understanding in store for each and every one. For each and every one of us. There's this and so much more is ours. If we'll just acknowledge, Lord, I have no ability outside of You. Lord, I look to You, the author and the finisher of my faith. I lack the abilities, but God, You are limitless in Your abilities. Come and save us, Lord. This political plight that happened. In the first five verses, we see some things going on. The armies of these three nations are colluding and coming against Jerusalem and Judah. And King Jehoshaphat has a responsibility to protect his people. It's interesting that he admits he has no power in which to do so. His armies are of not the same size. They're not even well trained like these armies are. These armies have marched across lands, gone against countries, have already won victories, and have spoils of those victories amongst them. And they are coming to Jerusalem to do the same. They have been unstoppable, moving force, sweeping. And the spies of Jehoshaphat have seen them coming and now make the report. They lay upon our borders, and here they come. It's interesting. There's so much that we could understand. Because of political plight, the armies of all these kings coming against Judah and Jerusalem. It's kind of like our political day today even. Jerusalem and Israel is come against by many armies. It's not any one. And this nation is even come against by many armies. When you take up that torch or that saber to say, I will be the protector of nations, then you accept responsibility to walk in that. And others hold accountable to that. And this country has always protected and stood up for the nation of Israel. Amen. And there is a price that we have paid because of it. Countries have spoken bad, poorly of this nation. Others have come against and terrorists have attacked. Lives have been lost. Buildings have crumbled. And so have lives. We know this very political plight in our nation today. Just like Jehoshaphat knew it in his day. He saw the crumbling of this. And we see it not just physically, but morally, ethically, spiritually happening across our land. It's interesting because these three armies that have colluded together, that have made a contract to come against Jerusalem. It wasn't just about their finances and the gold they could take, but it was about their families, their health, their home. Seemingly, they were surrounded on all sides. I spoke before about the difference between overtaking a land and laying siege to a city. There is a difference in thought process and mentality. It is one thing to attack a nation and overtake its land. It is a whole other thing to lay siege to its city and starve the people. If war and conflict can be merciful at all, then conquering a land is merciful compared to laying siege to a city, extending torment and torture, starvation and death. And this is really the plan. This is really the purpose of this army to come. This is their desire against Jerusalem. And there are those out there today who have the same heart and the same desire against not just this nation, but the nation of Israel. Not just against this nation and the nation of Israel, but God's people. And we need to know and understand how to stand strong in the midst of all that political plight that is going on. All of the dialogue is just there to distract. We need to be in the spiritual and put our eyes upon God. We need to understand that He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we will have no deliverance from that dialogue, and we'll have no deliverance from that attack until we bring it to God, because we are powerless. And when we acknowledge the lack of our abilities, His limitless abilities come in. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Oh Lord, are you not the God of our fathers? Are you not God in heaven? Are you not our God? In your hand is there not power and might? Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Leadership must first let go that God might take hold. And then the people must join and let go that God could take hold. I don't understand everything going on. I don't understand all that, but I understand one thing. And this one thing I will live and cling to. God loves me. God loves you. And He'll never do the wrong thing for me. He'll never do the wrong thing for you. You are His chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are peculiar in all your ways, and you are here to be a light to the nations. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You see, too many of us worry in the political realm about the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, the Green Party, or whatever thing we want to worry about. And I have my political affiliation. I know where I stand, and I know why I stand there. But it's not the donkey that's going to save you. It's not the elephant that's going to save you. It's the Lamb of the Son of God that's going to save us. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. That's the one. So we can put our eyes anywhere we want politically, but we'll be in a plight until we acknowledge lack of abilities, humble ourselves, and say, God, only you, the author and the finisher of our faith. So when we let go, I believe in the spiritual, God reaches down and takes hold. Lord, take hold of all of our problems politically, Lord God. Take care of all of Israel's problem politically. Take care of all the church's problems politically, Lord God. We have a plight, Lord God, but we are without any ability against this. But Lord, we know you are limitless in your abilities. Make it so in Jesus' name. There is a protection of prayer that we don't understand, and Jehoshaphat, I think, understood here. We need to grab the same protection of prayer that he grabbed a hold of on that day. Fasting and prayer is still God's formula for having his intervention in our lives. Verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. When we're faced in our life with a spiritual battle that goes beyond our understanding, we need a breakthrough on that, on our understanding. We have to acknowledge that we have a lack of abilities to even understand what is going on in the spiritual realm. We take that to God and say, just humbly, God, I don't understand this. God understands that kind of communication. And then he gives us wisdom and he gives us insight, but it comes because of fasting and prayer. There is a breakthrough. When we are facing enemies on every side, when we need to call that fast and need to pray, don't be afraid to do something peculiar. We're called to be peculiar people. We're called to fast and pray, but we're also called to pray and watch. And we forget that part of the formula. Lord, I'm willing to fast. How long, Lord? Lord, I'm willing to deny myself, humble myself, and come before you. But God, I'm praying. And he said, pray and watch. Something's getting ready to happen. Pray and watch. Something's getting ready. He's changing it in the spiritual. There's a clash going on in the cosmos, and he's in charge of that. He is a captain of the host, and he is the one who gives the orders. He dispatches angels. He dispatches his people. He dispatches the Son of God to come. We need to watch. Okay, maybe that makes you a little peculiar. You know, when people hear you talking like that, friends, family, sometimes they can be the most critical of our Christian faith. You fast, you pray, you actually believe what you pray happens? My sister, who calls herself a Christian, who is just a year older than I, looked at me one day some years back and said, Doug, I wish I heard from God like you do. I just looked at her, I took her Bible off the top of the refrigerator, I went, blew the dust off it, and I said, you can anytime you want. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves us all the same, and he wants to communicate to us. And if we're not hearing from God, it's because we're not listening, because God is speaking. God speaks to his children, and he speaks to us in a voice in which we know. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they hear when they call them by name, and they heed that voice. We need to walk in the knowledge and the understanding of this. There's protection in that kind of a prayer that will fast, a prayer that will pray, and a prayer that will watch and see what God might do. That's the prayer. A whole church, a whole community, a whole country praying this kind of prayer will change things. It'll change things. Call a repentance to prayer. Abraham Lincoln, one of those great presidents of ours, called this nation to a fast. Four times, not to prayer, but to a fast. Four times during the Civil War. His heart was broken. He needed understanding. He needed God to move on behalf for all people of this country. And sometimes we need to have the same broken heart, the same broken attitude, and the same prayer. Last time our country was called to a fast, well, I believe the current president has. George W. Bush, the day 9/11 happened, called this country to a fast and prayer. Before that, it was all the way back to Abraham Lincoln. Are the times changing? Is something going on? Is there a greater need? And is that need being discerned by those in leadership? I think the answer to all that is yes. Yes. Jehoshaphat called everybody to a fast. He didn't just call the leadership. It's interesting because it says in the scripture, and if you go back and you read through this chapter, you'll see where all of the men, women, and children came, heard what the king said, fasted, and prayed, and sought the Lord. We just sent the children up to Sunday school. Great, they're going to get taught. But that's not what King Jehoshaphat did in his greatest hour of need. He said, let them come. Their prayers might be powerful, huh? I don't know what it is about little ones, but they got faith. Some of the old saints, they got some faith. Some of the rest of us, we just need to get some faith. Sometimes people tell me, Pastor, I don't know what's going on. It just seems like one thing after the next. Have you been praying? Do you think God's building your faith? Because every time, one after the next, that He takes care, it ought to build up your faith. And if He's building up your faith, what great thing does He have in store for you to do? Because you need someone with great faith. And if that's you, praise God in the midst of it. It says in verse 13, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. It's interesting because I kind of touched on it last week, but that fivefold ministry from Ephesians 4 gets activated when those kinds of things happen. Ephesians 4 and 11 says that He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this is work of the ministry going on in the midst of Jerusalem and Judah right here when they're all gathered together. And I believe in all of my heart that God activated that fivefold ministry in their midst. You read the scriptures and you find out about the Levite who then speaks prophetically. You find out about the rest who cheer. You find out about the leadership going and selecting the Levites who will lead the praise when they go out of the gate. The army doesn't even go out. The warriors are in worship and they go forth. And that kind of revelation in a spiritual conflict can only come fasting and prayer. Unity and accord in the house of the Lord. So this protection came through prayer. But it led, really, the protection to preemptive praise. Sometimes we start praising, and I love what Scott Crimmin was saying this morning during worship about sometimes I just feel like, you know, and worship. And absolutely, you get in the midst of worship and things start happening. Many of you know my testimony and some of my enduring of this battle with cancer over the last decade and a quarter. And I'll tell you, the biggest deliverances came during praise, during worship. Memorial Day, some many years ago, before ever the first tumor hit, my mother called and she told me, she said, Doug, I just need to let you know. She said, the doctors found cancer in my lungs. Well, big surprise, Mom. You smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day for the last whatever. She was 72 years old. They said, you got 2 months to 2 years. She lived 2 months. That was on a Sunday when she called. That evening, I found myself in the altar of the church where I pastored, all by myself. I took my Bible, I laid it out, I started praying, I started seeking God. And her son's heart was broken for a mother who was dying. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clear as I'm speaking to you and said, get up off your knees and worship me. I didn't know what to do, but I was obedient in the doing. And so I just closed the Bible, lifted my hands and myself off my knees, and I started worshiping and praising God and thanking Him for the time I'd had with my mother, the 8 boys she had brought into this world, and the 1 daughter I call a sister. I thank God for all that, and I thank God for her wisdom. And before you knew it, my heart was filled with joy. Unspeakable, and the Holy Ghost. That comfort could not come from any other thing but the Holy Spirit being in the midst of that prayer and the midst of worship. I called my boss. I said, I need some time. He said, okay, take all you need. I went home. I stayed there for 2 weeks and I took care of my mother. Took her to every appointment, made her every meal. We had coffee at 3-4 o'clock in the morning. Well, we had a hamburger one time at 3 in the morning too. She was hungry. What do you want, Mom? Anything you desire. And during one of those conversations about 3 a.m, she looked at me and she said, Doug, I've raised 9 children. They're all married. They're all doing well. None of you are in jail. I guess I succeeded. And then she said, I'm tired. I want to go home and be with my Lord. And I rejoiced with her at that table in that moment. Weeping, tears, but joy in our heart. And it can only come through preemptive praise. Sorrow may come in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And I'm here to tell you, they saw this. Verse 22 says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. It's interesting, because it didn't happen before, it didn't happen after, it happened when they did it. Too many of us don't want to be that peculiar to just turn up the volume in our own home and dance in the living room and worship God. Who's going to see you other than God? Yourself in the mirror, maybe, but, you know, the simple fact of the matter is when I got myself up off my knees in the couch after praying, after the doctor had delivered the news that, well, it's stage 4 melanoma cancer, and it's untreatable, and it's uncurable, and you're going to die within a few months. I had prayed with my head buried in that couch, but then I stood up. And I turned up the worship music, oh yeah, about 3 clicks too high. A little bit louder than I could sing, and I sung at the top of my lung, and it just got stitched back together. It hurt, but I ignored that. And I kept to pray. And what the doctor spoke, the evil from the enemy's camp, God brought a deliverance from. It's preemptive praise. Before we ever know it, I didn't know it. I had no clue. Only time was going to tell that I was healed. But I believe God for his promises because they're yes and they're amen. And I stood upon that. And the praise that is preemptive is powerful indeed. Psalm 9:11 says, declare among the people his doings. And that's exactly what we're doing here this morning. That's exactly what you're doing when you're doing preemptive praise. You're declaring amongst the people God's doings in your lives. 1 Peter 2:9 says, really there's a fourfold reason for preemptive praise. Let me show you in this scripture in 1 Peter 4:9. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is a reason why you are that. The reason is to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, special, chosen, holy, royal, you today. That's our God. And that's the reasons why we praise him. You're chosen to do great things for God. You're a royal priesthood that you might serve him at the altar of his holiness. You're a holy nation to show forth the glory of our God unto all the nations and his own special people to shine with his marvelous light in this outer darkness and time. Hebrews 13:15 really is about our sacrifice of praise, this preemptive praise we're talking about. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's a sacrifice. I never said it was easy. God never said it was easy, but it's right. And let's do it. Let's be preemptive in it. Preemptive praise brings a plentiful provision. Oh, I don't know about you, but ever since I gave my life to Christ, I've been in a fight for my life. I never lost a true friend until I became a Christian. It's a fight. It's a fight. I don't know about your fight, but I know about my fight. And I don't think my fight's peculiar to me. I think it's common to all Christians. I think when we do these things, then the Spirit of God, you know, is there, and the spirit of the Antichrist comes against. Okay? So I'm just, you know, peculiar enough to tell you all these things. And this plentiful provision is something that God has for you. Verse 25 says, God's great provision comes upon the heels of our faith. It's really interesting. See, in verse 25 it says, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and the precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil because there was so much. What army that didn't die fled? On the heels of them, God heals and brings to you a provision that is plentiful. 3 days gathering this. I mean, how much did they bring? Wow. I mean, I'm going to ask you a question. Now, if you're out there, I mean, dead bodies all over the place, and they're full of jewels and gold and silver and stuff like that, and you can take all you want for as long as you want, but you only got 3 days. Are you going to just put in an 8-hour work day? Yeah, I think there's some overtime being called here for. And I think there's going to be some supernatural strengthening. And I think some people are probably going to work 72 hours straight. How many want to be in that crowd 72 hours straight? Because that's what's probably happening. Because they're not getting tired. If God can give you strength, He can give it to you when you need it. And if you need strength to bring in the provision of God, He'll give it to you. And so, yeah, I'm part of that 72 hours crowd. I think they just took all that time to gather it up. How much would you be getting? I mean, you're laboring all night and all day and into the next. And you know, pretty soon somebody's going to come up and say, hey, when's the last time you ate? Oh, I got food, you know, not about a man here. I got this, you know, and I got that. And I'll eat tomorrow. And, you know, I only got another 24 hours to get all I can. Come out there with a wheelbarrow. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think to ask, according to the power that works in us. Go ahead and work on collecting that up. Because there's a plentiful provision getting ready to go on. Verse 26 says, and on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. In the Hebrew, that has a root. 1293 is really the link number in the Strong's Concordance for that. And here's the interesting thing. Because, now remember, this valley was named before they ever got there. This is where they went to get their provision. And so it already had the name. And the name implies prosperity, blessing, as if a pool filled with. That's what it implies. It's interesting because the implication in the Hebrew doesn't have a past tense, doesn't have a future tense. It has an immediate present tense. It's like manna from heaven. Don't store it up. Don't hold on to it. You can't do it, but it's given to you each and every day for all that you need. Give God a hand clap of praise because that's it. It's also interesting that another definition of this Hebrew root word, prosperity, blessing, pool, also means to bless God, kneel, or be still. Too many of us are going through life too fast to just be still and know that He's God. And He's getting ready to take care of our blessing. I believe that present form is because He is our help in all things, each and every day. Can I have the worship team up here, please? And I just want to make this last part, this altar time for us, real and relevant. Because I think we're really going through some battles. I think each and every day is a struggle for many of us. I don't think that because just happens to me. I see it happening to so many. This political plight. I'm bewildered. Sometimes I'm just downright simply amazed by people and how they get off on little, you know, battles that are not the battle. And we need to vote. I encourage each and every one of you to go cast your vote. But if we think that that vote is what's going to save us, we've thought wrong. Political plight was there to distract. The enemy wants to distract his people. Don't be distracted by it. Don't lose your focus. Our eyes are upon you, God. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not about a donkey. It's not about an elephant. It's not about a green. It's about you, Jesus Christ. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and only you, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are God. You are the one. The political plight just takes our attention away. And what is it taking our attention away from? From God, the Most High, the only one able to deliver us in our time of need and help. Focus on your faith. Focus on God. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. Protection of prayer. They're yours whenever you need them. How too little do we actually use it? Fasting and prayer. Pray and watch. Because God's getting ready to do something. Be careful. It may not be what you think. But it will be what is needed. Preemptive praise. We make it our daily sacrifice. It's not something that we can go one day without. We must have it as a sacrifice of our lips each and every day. Sometimes each and every hour in a day. Sometimes each and every minute in an hour. Whatever is going on, praise God in the midst of it. I've stood in too many hospital emergency rooms. And I've seen the effectiveness of praise to not praise God in the midst of it. God, I don't understand what's going on. God, give us understanding. But Lord, bring deliverance. Bring healing, Lord God. Lord, look down upon your child, your son, and your daughter. Have mercy and let grace come and do its perfect work. In Jesus' name. That plentiful provision, it's coming sooner than you expect. See, it's interesting because that valley, it was named before they ever got there, and it's still named that today. Now, it could have been a mountain, but I'm kind of curious that it's a valley, because that's what you do when you say, God, I need something. You make the shape of a valley. And I don't know about you, but when I think about my cup running over, I want that whole valley filled up, that pool. He promised, just fill that one up, Lord. Fill that one up. Come on, Lord. I'm going to this valley that King Jehoshaphat and the others collected 72 hours worth of treasures out of. That's the one I want. Send me there, Lord. There'll be a providential peace that comes. I know. Wasn't part of the notes. But it's okay. See, verse 30 says, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Will you stand with me today? God gave him rest. Some of you need rest. And not just rest in one area. It's rest all around. Multiple kings had colluded together and come against the nation of Israel. They didn't even have to do anything except sing a song. And they wiped out the army and took all of their treasure. Now that's a miracle. That's incredible. And don't you think that the other country saw that? I know where the real fight's being fought. And so when the heart of the king thinks, I'm going to go against Israel, he says, oh no, wait, last time somebody tried that, it didn't go well. I ain't foolish enough to do that. They got a God. They got a God. Some of you need to have a God like that. Providential peace is a promise that God gives to His people. If you want that in your life today, come. Come this morning. Let's seek together Him at this altar, that we might have all of these things and then some added on to us today. Come. I ask you, I beg you, I beseech you this morning. This altar is here for you. Become that holy nation, that royal priesthood. Come and worship Him here this morning.